Man, I tell you, there's just so much going on. And for me, I'm not sure why, but oh, I can fluctuate a lot. Man, I can go from just totally pumped and excited to, oh my gosh, I don't want to get out of bed today. I'm not sure about all the emotional things that go on. All I know is overall, we just keep going and we keep getting steady and we just keep renewing our minds, and it's a great thing. You know, we've been sharing in the last few weeks about mindset. We've been talking about mindset on the spirit of life and peace, and that we're free. There's no condemnation. We've talked a lot about entering the kingdom of God. And more, as Jody was sharing, I'm changing my viewpoints all the time. And we were just talking a little bit earlier. Most of our personalities don't like change. We use the DISC system for describing that. And the S personality is 73% of the people. And one of their biggest things is they like things to be steady. And so they're always opposing change. And then you got 3% that are D's that are just, that's what Trump is. If you want to know why Trump does what he does, it's because that's his personality. It's just him. He's going to stir the pot. But on the other side, and thank God there's only 3% of the people in the world that have that personality strong, because otherwise we'd be in war all the time and everything else. But if we didn't have them, man, there's just a whole lot of things that would never get started and never go. They're visionaries. They're pragmatic. They're going to just get after it. They don't worry about what people think of them. And for a lot of people that, you know, they have the ability to lead and do all that, they're so worried about what people think of them, they don't do anything. So we kind of need each other to balance out. So entering the kingdom of God is not talking about getting to heaven. It's talking about entering. And actually, the word enter, I think sometimes we got to kind of broaden our description of words, because the perception that we have, you know, even Jesus said, you know, what does the scripture say, and how do you perceive it? How does it read to you? Well, Jody was just sharing, that's what Jesus did. He would answer questions, but most of the time he'd ask questions and said, how do you perceive it when you read the word? So everybody gets to read the same Bible and listen to Jesus, but how we see it makes all the difference in the world. And entering the kingdom of God is not just entering into heaven. It's entering where God is king, and where God is king, there is peace. Where God is king, there is joy. Where God is king and where he's ruling, people are the way they ought to be. And so the word enter actually can be also translated experiencing the kingdom of God. So in your life and my life, it's not like we're in or we're out. It's how much are we experiencing the kingdom. When the Bible says, you know, if you're doing these things, you can't enter the kingdom of God. If you're doing sinful things willingly, you're not going to have peace. Your heart won't let you. You won't be experiencing the joy of the Lord and being the way you should be. If you got wrong beliefs, you're not going to be the way you should be. If you're so worried about, you know, worried about what people think of you, you're not going to enter or experience the kingdom of God, of being at peace and being happy the way you are, and being full of joy and confidence. So, boy, as we change those perceptions, everything else changes, and we can actually, one reason why we want to humble ourselves is not only to admit that we're wrong, but then to humble ourselves and admit that we're right. Part of it is when we humble ourselves and say, well, this is what Jesus says, so I believe it. I'm not going to trust my own opinion. My own flesh is telling me something different. I'm just going to trust what he says to me. That's humility also. When we believe in the higher power that when he speaks to us, that his truth is above our truth. And when he says I'm righteous, I just got to say, okay, I agree. I'm the way I should be. I am who I should be. I'm right. I'm the way I should be. I'm righteous. And believe that. You know, we talked also about, you know, I think 2 weeks ago I shared about what do you do after you surrender? What do you do after you believe? One of the things that's kind of always bothered me, how we sometimes present things that, hey, guys, we got to get better. Hey, guys, we got to believe. We got to improve. We got to, you know, and after a while I want to say, Gosh, can we just, don't get me wrong. It's hard to put this into words for me, but it's like, I don't want to just only talk about, well, Jesus came and died for us so that we could get saved. I want to now say, I'm saved. Now I want to go do something. I am righteous, so now I want to go do something. I saw on the market earlier, and Elaine, and part of it is we never get right because we do something right. We're right because of what he did. But now that we're right, let's go do what we now can do. We can build the kingdom. We can be successful. We can go after it. So it's almost like, what do you do after you surrender? Because a lot of people, they just keep talking, well, you need to surrender. You need to give in. You need to, you need to get forgiven. You need to pray more or whatever. And it's like, man, I'm right with God. Now what do I do? And I believe we ought to go out and be pragmatic and get something done and have fun. We had a dog on our farm. Rex was his name. And he was a border collie, and he was actually really smart and really good. And my dad's not alive anymore, so I don't mind saying it. I would have told him earlier. I think I did tell him. He wasn't really good at commanding dogs for a while, because he would talk to the dog just like he would us, like the dog understood English. And dogs really actually are very understanding, but if you want to train a dog, it's better to get certain commands that he knows and embed them and always say the same command when you want the same thing. And so, man, you're frustrating me. Would you get me? It's just like that's really not a dog language. And really, actually, it's the same way with communicating with people. And sometimes just say it clearly and say it simply. Like with kids, I do admit, I don't think kids need to lecture every time you're trying to tell them something. Just tell them to do it and be consistent at it. They'll get it. But anyway, this dog was phenomenal and smart, but we ran over him. Yeah, it was a sad day. Somehow he cut back underneath the pickup somehow and got ran over and broke his back, his leg back there, or hip or something. And we took him to the vet, and he did his deal, and he said he'll be okay. He'll be all right. So, and after, he said it'll take him a while to heal. And he got healed. But we noticed he kept limping months afterwards. And finally he called the vet and said, he's still limping. He says, all right. Well, I think it healed right. But he said, watch him. And if a rabbit goes by or, cows go, when he's focused on what he's doing, see if he limps then. So we noticed he wasn't limping when he was after something. And the vet just said, here's the deal. When you got an injury, you take care of it. You grab your thumb when you smash it. You protect your elbow when you got it hurt. And he said, after it's healed, you still have this thing. I need to protect it. It hurts. And that dog is still limping out of habit, but it's no longer hurt anymore. Isn't that profound? We do the same thing. We limp, but we don't need to anymore. But it's just, it was in us and in our deed. I was thinking about graphs. I know graphs always, I don't know if I liked them or disliked them. But sometimes it kind of, when they call, medical fields uses chronic and if you got a chronic disease. But if I had a line right across here, midway through the graph, and whether we're talking, so many things we could talk about, but hopefully you follow this a little bit. Not that you're not smart, it's that I'm not maybe communicating, but let's just put a midline here, and below this line, we're just going to call that death. And above the line, we're going to call that life. Below the line, we're going to call that sin. Above the line, we're going to call that righteousness. And let's just take somebody's life, and they may be down, way down here in the pit, way down low, they're below the midline, they're in death, they're ruled by sin, and they're really ruled by sin. They're nasty. They're just plain nasty. They hate people. And then you come up a little higher, and you got somebody here right at the midline, and they're a good person. They're a good neighbor. They take care of people. They take care of their family. They're good parents. They're just good people, but they're still below the midline. they're still in death. They're not alive in the spirit. And then you cross over that line and you say, I believe in Jesus, and you become a brand new creature. All of a sudden, you're above the line because now you're alive spiritually and you weren't before. You're a brand new creation, the Bible says, when you believe. And now you can enter the kingdom. Now you can experience peace and righteousness and joy and all the things that come with that. But you may be just above midline. But there's this whole gap up here that you can go and grow into it and become more peace, more joy, more faith, stronger in your faith. You're more free to be who you really are. And that's kind of, I guess, what I'm trying to say is we're above the midline now. Let's don't talk about trying to get over. Let's don't say, well, you know, we sing the old rugged cross, and that's great. But I don't want to just stay at the old rugged cross. That cross was so I could become alive. Now that I'm alive, I want to move on. And the Bible says a lot of things about, in the Old Testament, he gave the example. He says, I brought them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land. And he brought us out of death to take us into life. But we don't want to just stay a little above the midline and keep talking about, man, I'm you know. And some of us think we drop down. Here's what I thought as a kid. I came above the midline and I believed in Jesus. And as long as I was doing good and obeying my parents, and, you know, I will confess my greatest sin that I knew of as a young teenager was fighting with my mom. Man, we had arguments. Holy cow. I don't know why, but she helped train me to preach because I learned to communicate it. In anger and in joy. I mean, we just, my dad, we didn't do that much, you know, but mom, I would, you know, and she trained me. Bless her heart and everything else. Thank God she's saved in heaven. But anyway, I'd come across that line. But in my viewpoint, when I started being selfish, being whatever, carnal, in my mind, whether I like to admit it or not, I was dropping below the midline. And then I thought, I need to get saved again. And I'd go forward and say, God, I repent. Please save me. Please, you know, I've been a sinner. And the truth is, once you cross this midline, you're alive. You don't go dying again. You're righteous. You don't get unrighteous again. You didn't cross that line by good works and by doing it right. You crossed that line by the fact that Jesus paid that price, and you simply believed in him. And he said, okay, because you believe in me, I'm going to make you a brand new creature. I'm going to make you right. I'm going to do it. And again, part of this problem is if we think we're dropping down and coming back and coming down, and then if you're always, you know, feeding yourself or listening to sermons, a lot of messages are for the people below the midline. And they keep preaching the same thing over and over, thinking they're just preaching the gospel. But the gospel's more, the gospel's also, once you cross the midline and become alive, there's a lot of gospel for us to learn to keep on going higher. Amen? And walk in the Spirit better than we ever did before. There's a whole lot. In fact, there's no ceiling in this. There's no ceiling at all. Wow, I said all that to say something. Don't be like our dog Rex and keep on limping when you don't need to anymore. You know, overthinking is the art of creating imaginary problems. How many of you overthink things? You just keep thinking about it, and all of a sudden you've created an imaginary problem and a bad scenario by worrying. Now, I want to share some stuff here and hope you give me a little liberty. I'm going to read to you out of Matthew 19:26. It says, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. With people, this is impossible. Jesus said, this is impossible, okay? If Jesus said it's impossible, what is it? Impossible. And what he was talking about was it's impossible for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't hurt. I mean, that's like, and even the disciples that then just said, well, then who can be saved? I think they considered themselves wealthy people. It's like, what do you mean it's impossible? And I believe he was, one of the things, if you get into it. He was just saying those who trust in unrighteous mammon or the world system or their own talents and abilities, those who trust in those things, they're not going to cross the midline, because they're just going to come. They say, I'm not down here. I'm up here. I'm a good person. But he's saying, you know, you got to leave that. What that song we sang, how did that go? I'm going to leave the lesser for the greater, for greater things. And it seems like the theme of the Spirit of God this morning is saying there are some things to leave. There's some things to leave. You know, as Jody was sharing that, I thought about that with the tapes and all that. One thing the fire did was help us in a lot of decisions of what to throw away. We were really struggling. Do we throw that away? And it just really helped us. And, you know, there's a freedom. Now, I don't recommend having a fire, but there's a freedom to just leave some things, just to leave them, just to leave it and move on and not just keep bouncing back and forth here. And Jesus said, it's impossible for somebody who's trusting in this temporal world system to enter the kingdom of God. Because one of the requirements is you've got to look into the unseen to see what's really there. But then he says, but with God, all things are possible. But with God, all things are possible. So I want to share today on those things that are impossible, even with God. So, and you say, well, wait. I thought Jesus was speaking the absolute truth here. He was. With people, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But, you know, every statement has to be qualified. Sometimes we take a statement like that and say, man, with God, all things are possible. Well, not exactly. There's some things that even with God, it's impossible. You know, well, why didn't he say that? Well, I think it'll come, you know, again, this is where sometimes we get stuck in a religious belief because we think it is absolute and there's no exceptions or nothing. You know, it's even like, you know, so many people say, well, there's one gal, she always, she talks about being mindless or mindful. And she just says, you know, we were taught that 1 + 1 = 2. But she says, that's really, a lot of times, that's not the case. You know, I have an attorney friend, and he just said, I struggled with math. I said, why? He says, because they think there's only one right answer. And I go, there is only one right answer. I mean, why? No wonder you struggled. But again, just a viewpoint, just clarification of words, definitions, well, all kinds of things, but just say, and she just said, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. Many times it's 1. You got one bag of popcorn here and you got a bag of popcorn here. You put them together. How many bags of popcorn do you have? 3. You take one basket of laundry and another basket of laundry and you dump them both together into one basket. What do you got? 1 basket of laundry. 1 + 1 = 1. So I want to talk to you about that which is impossible even with God. When you and I let our imaginations go and we start worrying, we literally create a problem that's not really there. And we start acting on that. Okay, somebody called me the other day and just said, Pastor, can you help me with this? I think my in-law doesn't like me. And I don't know what to do. And I just perceive that they're not fond of me. And so we talked a little bit. And I said, well, one of the things I would just kind of recommend you to look at is challenge your thinking a little bit. So many of us, we have such a strong confidence in our intuition, and we should. we're led by the Spirit of God. You ought to really start believing in the God inside you. But it's always leave room for saying, I may be picking up something that's not there. I may be using my imagination. You know, there's so many times people have even come to me and just said, man, have I made you mad? And I go, what? Well, you just totally ignored me Sunday. That's happened so often. Well, I said, oh, I'm real sorry about that. I had a lot on my mind, and I was trying to put some things together that for me sometimes if I'm working on something and I get distracted, you know, I convinced that a lot of wives, this is what happens to them when the cake doesn't work right, when you leave the salt out of the bread. You just got busy, and all of a sudden somebody interrupted you at a certain moment, and you forgot to put that ingredient in. And isn't it amazing when the salt doesn't go in, how it tastes? And so sometimes people have just said, I thought you were upset. No, I said, I'm sorry. I didn't hardly know you're there. I'm just preoccupied. So I just said to him, don't give so much significance to your perception that your in-law doesn't like you. They could be going through something where they don't have the energy or the reality of what, and you're taking it all real personal. But here's what happens. When you got that perception, then you start reacting to them as if they don't like you, and you start projecting out this aura that they all of a sudden go, boy, they don't like me, because you're sitting there cautious, don't know when to talk, don't know. You know what I'm saying? And so even with our walk with the Lord, when he says don't worry about tomorrow, he really meant it, because you know what we do? We take time, which is never replaced. We take energy that is spent and never comes back. And we literally take it just like taking gold or silver or money and throwing it into the abyss, into a hole that could never come back. It's like you just wasted it. You just threw it away, and you'll never get that back. And when we worry and when we have all these things and then we're always feeling like we're not righteous, we're feeling like we're not having joy, we feel like we're not, you know, a good enough Christian, we literally take the time and the life that God has given to us and we're throwing it in a deep hole and we'll never get it back. It's not just that we miss out on something. We lost things that we'll never get back. There are some things in our life we really need. We've crossed a line, and we need to just keep on going and not come back to this over and over and over again. Am I doing okay? Am I all right? Am I going to be all right? Am I going to make it? What's going to happen to me? Sometimes I think we just need to hear kind of a tougher word of stop trying to do the impossible, even with God. Just stop it. Man, sometimes I really love, even though my flesh will curl up and rear for a little bit, I love a firm word. I love a firm commandment. Well, my dad just said, this is what we're doing. And sometimes it was, we're going out and we're going to grind hay. It's 20 below zero. The wind's blowing. We're going to be there all afternoon. Our hands are going to get so numb you can't feel them, but we're grinding hay. And it was like, wow. I didn't really do this at that moment. But wow, thank you. Because if you gave me an option, I'd be bucking it. Come on, Dad, we don't need to go. They'll be fine. They don't need that feed every day. They'll stay warm without any of the nutrients in their body. You know what I mean? Just that. But when he just said, boom, we're going. Oh, thank God you at least made the decision. Now we can go. And you don't have any doubt or hesitation. There's just times a firm word is what sets you free. And a firm word would be stop. Just stop trying to do the impossible with God. Even with God. So what is impossible even with God? Do you know it's impossible, mothers, for you to give birth to a child that's spiritually alive? Now, I'm going to contradict myself right here real fast, okay? It's impossible for God to have grandkids. Nobody gets into the kingdom because their parents are Christians. Nobody. Even with God's help, nobody. Nobody. Each person gets to walk in their own walk of faith. Now, I'm going to contradict myself for a little bit because Romans 7:9 says this, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Most people believe, you know, this is one of those areas I believe this. I don't, but I wouldn't argue the point. I'm still looking at it, so you know, I'm not sure what he's for sure talking about. Most people say that a child's alive, you know, unto God. If they die, they go to heaven. They don't, you know, until the age of accountability. I don't know. I have some issues, but that's just me. I don't think I'm going to figure it out. If you think you figured out, good. But I don't fully understand all that. But in general terms, what I do know is eventually each one of us has to make our own choice to go to heaven and make our own choice to enter the kingdom of God and make our own choice to believe in Jesus. Now, why do you say that? Because sometimes I think subtly some people actually think that if they raise their child right and they do what's right, that child will walk in righteousness all the days of their life. And it's like you're going to get real frustrated. Because that child is still going to have their opportunity to walk in the flesh no matter what you did and how you did. That sin that came into the world will come alive. And you got all kinds of different stories of different people, but in general terms, you can't birth a child into the kingdom of God from your womb. This born-again experience is actually more correctly said born from above. No longer is it a seed from mankind into the womb. Now it's a seed of the Word of God coming into our hearts that causes us to come alive. Ephesians 2:3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. No matter how good your child is, perfect child, obedient, everything else, if they haven't crossed this midline, they're still in death. They're still in sin. And some people actually quit praying and stop worrying about people. Well, they're good people. They're a good kind. Yeah, but, I had arguments with my mom about this. Mom, don't drink, son. She had an alcoholic dad. It was a horrible life growing up with her dad. So we'd get somebody to come up here and to quit smoking and drinking. And my mom was so ready. Whew, thank you, Jesus. And I was saying, Mom, they haven't crossed the line yet. You're still death. Yeah, you're going to live longer. You quit drinking, smoking and all that stuff. But you're going to live longer, but you're still dead. And then there's other people that crossed that line and got born again, but they're still drinking. And they're still, you know, and it's like, oh, well, wait a minute. They might not live as long on earth, but they're alive now. That's hard on us, isn't it? That's hard on us. Well, they can't be saved and cuss like that. Oh, yeah, they can. Not cussing doesn't make you born again. Not drinking doesn't make you born. Not having lust and desires and sexual, that is not the qualifier. The qualifier for crossing this line will always be one thing. I believe in Jesus. There is no other. Even with God's help to make you a better person, even with God's help of helping you pull out of all kinds of sinful fleshly things, even with all of God's help, and he helps everybody, even if they're not born again. Do you know that? He's helping people, not murder, not steal. If he wasn't, this place would be nothing but slaughter. He's helping them, but it's impossible for, even with his help, to come alive. by good works. I know you've heard this, and I've heard it, but boy, I'm telling you, we need to renew our minds because we keep slipping back into this thinking. Well, we're not doing, I'm not doing very good. Whatever it is. I don't even know what to say because usually somebody thinks I'm preaching at them because they're going through that. So I usually just say, yeah, I kicked the dog again this morning. That's a bad enough sin for most to take your confidence away. But we need to cross over the line and say, wait a minute. I've crossed over the line. I'm alive. I'm right with him. He loves me. He adores me. And we're now on this process of just getting better and better and better. But I'm not going to play this game anymore of Satan to think that I'm not a good person because I sinned again. Or I'm not righteous anymore and my prayers don't count. Or I have no right to be confident in praying for people because I messed up. You cannot find life, love, and light, and peace, and joy in the Spirit of God by your works, even if God helps you. It's impossible. Ephesians 2:5 says this, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. It's an old story, but boy, don't forget that it applies to us every day. How many times do we walk out there and we got an opportunity to share with somebody, and we don't have the confidence and the courage because we don't want to make a mistake. And we're still limping, even though we're healed. How much more can we do if we just leave the lesser things? Do they matter? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I've got friends that you wouldn't know by their appearance at all that they believed in anything about God. They're drinking, smoking a cigar, cussing, effing. I hope that don't offend you. And then you just go, man, they're so far. They're so far down. And then you find out they cross the line. And you go, that can't be. That just can't be. Oh, no. You can't be a believer and do that kind of stuff. Well, if they can't be a believer and do that stuff, then we need to relook at everything and the grace of God is out. Forgiveness because of his sacrifice is out. We got to go back to a different system because either he saved us by his grace and by the work of finish on the cross, or he didn't. It's not a mixture. Amen? And man, I tell you what, if that doesn't challenge you, you're really not thinking. Or, because it should challenge you when you get out there. And even for ourselves, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So let's jump down here a little farther. I'm going to skip some things out of the Old Testament, but 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Say yes. Okay, so in him every promise of God is yes. Okay. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means you cross that midline. You came alive in him. Colossians 1 says this, to whom God willed to make known the riches of his glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what it's all about. This is what the gospel is all about. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man, that he may be complete in Christ. Jesus said this, in that day, you will know, you will experience, you will feel it, you'll know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day? The day that he rose from the dead. The day that we cross that line. we'll know, we'll experience, and we'll know that he's with the Father, and he's in me, and I'm in him, and we're one. You know, I was thinking about it just this morning as we were worshiping, you know, the presence that somebody, if Jesus walked through that door supernaturally, you know, he'd come back, you know, he did that a little bit, he could probably do it again. If he actually walked up here while we were worshiping and we all saw him and we all knew it was him, it'd be quite a feeling, wouldn't it? I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, you know, he's with us all the time, but if he showed up that way, we'd all feel it a little bit different, wouldn't we? It's like, wow. And it's just so true that sometimes as people come in your life, somebody the other day was asking me to come to a house and pray over it. They'd had some weird things happening. And they wanted to make sure it wasn't. And so I came, and within a few minutes, and they're spiritually aware of things. And there was some funky demonic stuff happening. But they had prayed over it, but they wanted just some reassurance. And I was just there. And after a while, I just said, she said, do you feel anything? I says, this house is blessed now. You took care of it. You cleaned it up. And you should have seen her go, oh. Presence makes a difference. And just a confirmation of saying, because whatever reason they trust me, that I'm a man of God or whatever, but it makes a difference. And Jesus said this, you're going to know, you're going to experience the fact, the reality, that I'm in the Father and I'm in you and you're in me. Folks, when we know that, we don't go back and keep debating that, then we can excel in all the things that he said, nothing is impossible to you now. And greater things than I did, you will do now. Because when you know that you're one with me, that we're together, that where you enter a room, it's me entering the room, and everything changes. The Bible talks about how Paul would just walk and the shadow would just cast on people and they'd get healed. You know, Jesus walked on the earth and people knew there's a presence. I was thinking about Zacchaeus the other day. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He wasn't just kind of wealthy. He was wealthy. He was a billionaire. And when his presence came in, that man said, I've excelled as high as I can go under the line. But I haven't crossed the line. And being in the presence of Jesus, he crossed that line and became alive. It wasn't, just think about what Jesus said. It's impossible for those guys to do that without God's help. But God opened Zacchaeus' eyes and he goes, wow, my money is nothing compared to being spiritually alive. Changed his life, changed his behavior, changed everything, but he crossed that line. 1 Corinthians 1:30, one of my favorite verses, says this. But by his doing, I love this. We put so much pressure on ourselves, don't we? Jody talked about that. Just we're all doing it. But by his doing. Boy, take time to think about that during your day. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. And he is in you. And he's become wisdom. You know, sometimes we pray for wisdom. We're having a meeting Tuesday. I won't be here. Lisa and I are leaving for Florida, but we're going to meet with all the contractors, all the engineers, and get a phone conference with the insurance company to start narrowing this thing down to an agreement. And so I could say, "Hey guys, everybody pray." But, you know, have you noticed I haven't said that much? And I don't know, maybe I'm in error, maybe I'm not. But here's the deal. Sometimes it's not prayer that you need. Sometimes you just need to believe the word. And God gave us a word. When that church building was burning, he gave us a word. He spoke to my heart and said, I'll take care of the building, you take care of the people. That was not just to me, that's to all of us. So I don't really pray a lot about that. Because I just trust him. You said you'd take care of the building. We'll take care of the people. I've stayed focused on I mean, literally, I change my behavior. I change my schedule, everything else, all day long to be with people when they call on me. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became unto you wisdom. You don't just get wisdom from God. You are wisdom. You became wisdom. Why? Because Jesus is wisdom. Victory is Jesus. Wisdom is Jesus. He's in you. So a lot of times our prayer life, we're praying, oh, God, give me wisdom on this. And sometimes, like, you know, technically you really don't need to pray that. You just need to believe the word. I've crossed the line. I'm in the kingdom. I am wisdom. I am righteous. I'm the way I should be. I am sanctified. I'm set apart. I'm different. I'm a brand new creature. And I'm redeemed. And I'm redeemed from the curse. And I'm redeemed from sickness and disease. And there is a law of sin and death, and it's trying to kill me, and it's trying to bring me disease. But I cross that line, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is canceling out. Do you know there's a guy, I think it's John G. Lake, I'm not sure. But there was a plague going on in Africa, and he was preaching over there. And people were dying by the droves. And he was going out. And, you know, when they die in a plague, the thing that gets you is nobody wants to go pick up the dead bodies because they get on you and you die. And they wanted to, all his followers said, man, we got to protect you. We don't want you to die from this plague and all that. And he says, no, you don't have to worry. Well, we'll put a mask on you. Isn't that interesting? Put a mask on, put gloves. No, he says, no, you don't have to worry about that. Well, what are you talking about? And he went to his doctor friends. He said, here, get me grab some of that foam out of that dead body. And they go, what? Just put some on my hand. No, put it on my hand. And they said he literally took that foam, put it on his hand, and then he shoved it underneath the microscope, and he said, look at this and watch what happens. And they did. And when he put his hand underneath that microscope, that foam, that all those virus, plague, whatever it was, they sat there, and under the microscope, they watched it die. They all start dying. This live, whatever it was, bacteria, whatever, was dying. And he said, they said, what's happening? He said, the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is setting me free from the law of sin and death. It kills death. What's the scripture say right there in Romans? It said, for what the law could not do, Christ did by sending his, God did by sending his own son, that he might judge sin in the flesh. He sentenced it to death. What's sin? It's not just those things we do. It's this state of being dead, of losing, of missing. You know what sin really means? It means not partaking. That's what it means. You're not partaking. You're not partaking in the inheritance. You're not partaking of life. You're not partaking in of the kingdom. You're not enjoying the joy, the peace, the life, the love. I am all those things. And when you're in sin, it's not what you've done. It's what the position you're in. You are not a partaker of life. And he died to make us what? Partakers of his divine nature. It's so simple, we screw it up with our complex, complicated thinking. Father, I thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Oh, man, that name that is above every name. That in that name, as I believe and we believe, we've crossed that line and we're no longer dead and we're alive and we don't have to now evaluate our life by everything that we're doing and all that. Your unconditional love doesn't come because we clean up our life. You know, folks, there's people that are out there preaching right now that the unconditional love of God, we shouldn't be preaching that. We need to be preaching to people. People need to know they're sinners. Listen, you can take a sinner and you can get them to repent, change their mind, commit to never sin again, and you can bring them all the way up to this line right now, and they've quit sinning, they've quit doing all those things, and they still aren't born again. Why? Because you don't get life by stopping sinning. You get life by believing. The unconditional love of God is not blanket to everybody. It's only comes to those who believe. Don't think that's a small thing to do. It's impossible without God, but with God, we can walk, run, live, breathe totally free. No worries. I know that sounds high and calm, but man, you can do it. Why not shoot for it? Why keep throwing precious moments into a dark hole because you're worried about what everything's going to take place? How many of you got loved ones that aren't walking with God right now? Anybody? As you're concerned about, you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise a hand for everybody. Have they heard the word? You know what the Bible says? His word will not depart from him without accomplishing what he sent it to do. Lisa and I have been praying every night together more than ever before. And one of the things they've done is, Father, we're just here to remind ourselves and decree before you that the word has gone into the people. It will not return to you void. It will accomplish what you want. We'll be patient and wait for that crop to grow. But it is not going to die in them. It's going to bring them to life. Stay in faith. Stay in the spirit. Don't worry about walking in the flesh. Just stay in the spirit and the flesh will die off. But by the way, you're going to keep your flesh till you die. Don't think you're going to get to where you don't have a lustful thought or whatever it is. Amen. So be it. Thank you, Jesus. He's done. You can go home now.